But it's wonderful to be able to share with you. It's wonderful to be in fellowship with you these days. It is a blessing to me, and I'm very grateful for that, and thank you for making me feel at home. I'm very delighted to introduce you to my wife today. Some of you didn't think I had a wife, think I was just making it up and wearing a ring. But Joss is here this morning, right there in the back corner. Unfortunately, she goes back to the UK on Tuesday. But she came out for our son's wedding. Our oldest son got married on the 20th on a was it freezing here as well? We were on the Michaelisburg and it was perfect day for a wedding. But it was really a blessing to be able to conduct the wedding for my son. I don't take these things for granted, you know. But God's blessed me with a good relationship with all three of our boys. So I've done two weddings now. The middle one and now the older one, and I'm not holding my breath for the younger one. But he was out here. He's gone back to the UK. So he's in a different part of the country to where Joss is, but at least they can meet up once in a while and do some sightseeing. But it's been wonderful to be together as a family again. My goodness. The things we take for granted, hey? Just having a meal together as a family is just such a beautiful thing. So that's been wonderful. And hopefully Joss will be back, Lord willing, in December for a longer stay. And then we can make some more memories together. I pray that what I share with you this morning is an encouragement to you and a challenge. I always try to find a balance between encouragement and challenge. We need both all the time. It's been said that the only distance between a pat on the back and a kick in the pants is about half a meter, so it's good to get a balance between those things. And I want to talk about a very special kind of balance today. And to introduce that, some of you were alive and well when a book was written that recorded the early days of the American space program and later was made into a movie that told the story of these young, amazing test pilots who risked their lives every day in terms of testing new aircraft and equipment. And then they went through a selection process to become the first astronauts in what became known as the space race. Some of us were alive when man landed on the moon, and some of us don't know what I'm talking about, but it's okay. It's all on YouTube these days. You can, yeah, absolutely. There we go. I was on the radio. You're listening on the radio. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. I was 4 years old. And that book and that movie was called The Right Stuff. That's true. Because they were looking for these young pilots that had what they didn't know what they needed, really. They had never done this before. So they went through a rigorous battery of tests, all kinds of things. And eventually, some were selected to be the first guys to get strapped to a rocket. Insanity. And launched into space. Just ridiculous. And that became a bit of a label, a bit of a moniker for people who really, you know, had what it takes, were leaders, were brave, were adventurous, and it became a bit of a theme, the right stuff. As a matter of fact, VW, some of you might even remember, VW did a series of ads copying that idea, you know, of the test pilots who were said to have the right stuff. I want to suggest today that the characteristics that go together to make the right stuff have nothing to do with going to the moon or risking one's life in hypersonic flight or anything like that, but it really is about godly men and women who understand the call of God and respond with all they are and all they have to that call and live ready to die at any moment. That's the right stuff. And that's the kind of people we're called to be. And I'm going to use an example in the book of Philippians today that many might not be so familiar with. We know about Paul, we know about Peter, we know about James, We know about some of these characters, but the one we're going to read about today is somebody who's commended very highly by the Apostle Paul in this amazing, amazing letter that's become one of the books of the New Testament, the book of Philippians. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Of course, it's very easy to find these days because you just click on the app and there you go, which is what I did. And I want to share this with you. It's from chapter 2 of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 25 to 30, near the end of what really is a phenomenal chapter in the Word of God. You might remember that Paul's in prison in Rome. He's writing to a church in the city of Philippi. The letter starts, "To the saints in Christ at Philippi." We as the people of God have two addresses. We have a geographical, physical address. We have a spiritual address. In Christ at Philippi. In Christ at Hillside. In Christ in Joburg. And he's speaking about the one who actually brought him love and greetings and support and medicine and encouragement from Philippi all the way to Rome. And the name of this amazing man with the right stuff is Epaphroditus. And he says in Philippians 2, verse 25 to 30, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you, Epaphroditus, my brother." Three important descriptions here. Commendations. "My brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier." My brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, says Paul. "For he longs for all of you and is distressed." Take note of this. He longs for all of you, Epaphroditus does, and he's distressed because you heard he was ill. Did you catch that? He was distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. That's how sick he was. He almost died. "But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety," which is an interesting word in Philippians, because that comes up later in the letter. "So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ." He risked his life. That could be translated, he gambled his life. Not a word we'd normally associate with Christianity. But that was how great the risk was. He gambled his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. So this guy, Epaphroditus, had the right stuff, no doubt about it. He was a kingdom citizen of note. Not well known, not well promoted in Scripture. Some of us might not be too familiar. As a matter of fact, he's only mentioned in this letter. He's mentioned twice, here and in chapter 4. And we don't hear about him again in the rest of the New Testament. But what an amazing man of God. And again, we're called to be men and women of God with the right stuff. So what sort of characteristics did Epaphroditus have that became so precious to Paul and such a blessing to Paul? And what kind of man was he that the church at Philippi would commission him to go on a long, dangerous, perilous, life-threatening journey all the way to Rome to find Paul? And that in itself would have been an incredible challenge, an incredible task. To find Paul and then to spend time to minister to him. So let's list some of these characteristics. He was, and I've got this outline from Warren Wiersbe. He's a good preacher and a good one with outlines. So sometimes I borrow outlines, you know. But they say preaching is just creative plagiarism because there's nothing new. What are we going to say that's new? But at least I credit my sources. So this is his outline. The content is what I worked on, but I've used his outline. Epaphroditus was a balanced preacher. servant, a balanced servant. Now, we need to define balance in terms of kingdom understanding. Balance in the world might mean something completely different, but let me just put it this way. Kingdom balance in life looks incredibly reckless to the average Christian. Sometimes we call those people pew warmers, you know? Do you know that every church suffers from pewmonia? You know, people sit in the pews and they moan. Churches also have wine lists, you know, wine lists. They whine about this and this and this and this. But balance in the kingdom is very different. He was living to die and dying to live. Paul says in chapter 1 of Philippians, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He gets himself in a bit of a tangle, which is, I confess, I'm not there yet. I don't understand the problem. He says, I don't know what is better. He's sitting in prison, don't forget. He's got a potential death sentence hanging over his head. He says, I don't know what's better, to live on and serve you. He's in prison. And he's not in what's called Sun City down the road here. You know, he's in a Roman prison. You were basically, going to prison in Rome was essentially a death sentence. Because there was no care, there was no human rights, there was no all of these activist groups. You just left there. Nobody cared for you, nobody fed you. If you didn't have friends and family who would risk their life, you'd basically die of starvation. But Paul says, for me to live is Christ. In other words, it glorifies Christ, it honors Christ. It's being obedient to Christ. And to die is gain. But I don't know which I should go for. I've never had that struggle. I'm saying, take me home now, Lord. Beam me up, Lord. I've seen enough. Let's go. But Paul's in this tangle. And Epaphras, there's three people, well, there's four people in Philippians that are commended. Obviously, number one, the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 2, read chapter 2. That amazing hymn, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God, something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a slave and becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus, that some of the highest theology in scriptures in Philippians. Paul is commended. He talks about how he's willing to throw every qualification, every accreditation, every sort of thing that gives him status and significance in the world. Remember, he was a young up-and-coming Pharisee. He was headed for the top, and he gave that all away. Literally, he calls it earlier in Philippians, actually in 2 as well, he calls it a pile of manure, a heap of dung. And so we see Paul as a great example. Timothy is mentioned. And then there's this amazing young man, Epaphroditus, who is so commended by Paul. And he literally took a gamble with his life to reach Paul. He became very sick. We don't know if he was sick before he left on this journey. We don't know if he got sick on the way. There's just so many possibilities. But the point is, he didn't turn back. He pushed on. I've got to get to Paul. There's food. There's some money. I'm going to take it to Paul. I'm going to encourage him in prison because he's there for Christ. Earlier in Philippians, Paul says, I'm in chains for Christ. So Epaphroditus says, I'm going. I will gamble my life. Interesting that that's a bit of a play on an idea because Aphrodite, some of you might be familiar with the goddess Aphrodite, goddess of love, but also of gambling. And when people took a wager and put money on something, they would call out to Aphrodite for good luck. And they would literally say Epaphroditus, which means charming or beautiful or lovely. And that's this guy's name. So Paul's probably playing with this idea. You know, he took a gamble. He risked his life. And that's in the context of Scripture and the call of Christ, whoever would follow me must take up his cross daily. Follow me. I urge you, Romans 12, Paul says, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is not extreme in Scripture. This is balanced. This is realizing that as a Christian, we have 1 foot in eternity and 1 foot on a banana peel. And we should be ready to go at any moment. And Paul calls him my brother. We still use the term brother, bro, but. My dear principal, Rex Matthew, amazing man, but he wasn't very good with names. And so many people knew him, and he knew lots of people, but he didn't know all the people that knew him. So he would call everybody he met, but. And everybody thought, hey, I'm in tight with Rex Matthew. He calls me, but he didn't remember your name. But we use it as a term of endearment in South Africa. Fellow soldier in the kingdom and fellow laborer. These are strong, deep words. And Paul says it's important, it's appropriate to honor such people. I don't know how you feel about this, but I think it's very important to honor one another before Christ. We don't worship one another, but we must honor one another. And I don't know if you grew up in the same South Africa I did, different part of the country, but it seems to me that South Africans in general are very weary about commending each other. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. You tell me. But we're very cautious, you know. I've heard people say, I don't want you to get a big head, but I'm dealing with so much stuff in my life. There's no ways I can have a big head about anything. But we need to honor. We need to commend. We need to affirm. We need to build up. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well-meaning, appropriate affirmation is so important. And most of the time, if not all the time, we don't know what everyone's going through. We come to church, we clean up, we look good, you know. But we're carrying burdens. We're heartbroken. We're struggling. Let's affirm one another. Let's encourage one another. It's very appropriate. And if the great Paul can do this for a basically unknown person, most of us not familiar with Epaphroditus, surely we can do it for one another. And Gordon Fee says, Epaphroditus models one who was ready to risk his life and thus to suffer for the sake of Christ on behalf of others. So he was balanced in terms of the kingdom. Risking our life for Christ is what we're called to. Paul says to Timothy, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will face persecution. So we're called to this kind of life. That's the balance of the kingdom. But he was also a burdened servant. He was burdened. He cared deeply for other people. He said, I'm sure they had a time, a prayer meeting, a time at the church, maybe in a meeting. What are we going to do? How are we going to help Paul? He's in prison. He's been preaching the gospel. He's far away in Rome. And I'm sure Epaphroditus said, I'll go. I'll happily represent all of you. And I'll take him your love, and I'll take him your gifts. I'll take him some medicine. He gave himself. In the same book, Philippians, Paul says in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And in chapter 2, he says, not everybody lives for the sake of Christ. Many people live for their own gain, for their own selfish purposes. But Epaphroditus, when he carried this burden. So it's like, you know, if you've never read the story of Nehemiah, get a hold of the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's in Persia. He's a cupbearer to the king. He wasn't even part of the disobedience that caused the exile. But people come from Jerusalem and they say to him, he says to them, what's happening at home? What's going on in Jerusalem? And they say, oh man, it's been ransacked. The walls are destroyed. The gates are burned. The place lies in ruins. Jerusalem is no more. And Nehemiah weeps and he goes before God and he repents before God on behalf of his father's generation and his grandfather's generation. And he asks for permission to go back to Jerusalem. And he rebuilds the wall. You've got to read Nehemiah. He rebuilds the whole wall in 52 days. To have a burden means to do something about it. And Epaphroditus just demonstrates that. And as I mentioned, you know, if you didn't have friends and family that cared or were willing to risk their lives, you would die in a Roman prison. And you know, it's bad enough when in South Africa, people don't always know where their loved ones are in prison. They get moved from prison to prison. But at least there's some means of trying to find out where people are, but not in the Roman Empire. There was no, if you were a prisoner, you were as good as dead. And not only was he burdened for Paul, but he had become sick, as we read. We don't know how he got sick, but he was burdened that the people back at home in Philippi were concerned for him, and that burdened him. That's an amazing kind of person. How did Paul put it here? He says, verse 26, "For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill." He was distressed. That is the word, well, the Greek word anyway, that's translated as distressed here in verse 26. It's a word to describe Jesus' agony and anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweated drops of blood. Wow. He's distressed. He's burdened for you because you're burdened for him. To the point of experiencing that intensity of anguish and burden. It's very interesting that Paul doesn't mention anything about healing Epaphroditus. He almost died, says Paul. But he doesn't mention anything about a physical healing experience. He just praises God that God spared him and restored him to Paul and would in time, very soon if at all possible, restore him to the church in Philippi. I find that very interesting. And I want to say on the back of that, and this can easily be misunderstood, but, you know, preachers always run the risk of being misunderstood, misrepresented, misquoted. So here goes. Don't be in a rush to pray for healing. Now, that comes with an explanation. But don't be in a rush to pray for healing. What is God's purpose in that person's life? We're told to pray for one another. We're told to bear one another's burdens. But when I come to pray for you and you pray for me, how much time do we say, Lord, may your kingdom come, may your will be done? What is your purpose? What is the work that you're doing in my brother's life, in my sister's life? Yes, I would love you just to remove it. And I know you can just instantly remove it. You spoke the universe into existence. But maybe, well, not maybe. God's always up to something. And it's beyond our understanding, it's beyond our comprehension, it's beyond what is tangible and perceivable. So I'm happy to pray for healing, but let's not rush it. And let's remember too, just by the way, a word to the wise, that perfect healing means that person goes to heaven. Because that's where you get your glorified body. I've just lost my sister, some of you might know, I just lost her a few weeks ago. Just younger than me by 4 years. What's up with that, losing my I've got two younger sisters, one older. What's up with you just losing a baby sister? What? Are you kidding me? And yes, we were praying for her. And she fought with every ounce of her being. But I don't say God didn't hear our prayers. I believe God heard our prayers and healed her completely. Because now she's with Jesus, and she's more alive than we are right here, right now. She's alive. Praise God for that. I still tell the Lord every day, I think it was a very bad idea to take my sister. I object to it in the strongest possible terms. But how can the clay say to the potter, make me thus or make me thus? And he's our good, good father. He's our good, good father. He never makes a mistake. God had a purpose in Epaphroditus' illness. And we see some of that in this letter. We see some of it. In eternity, you know, we have so many questions. Don't you have lots of questions for God? Have you ever heard yourself saying, you know, when I get to heaven, oh boy, I'm going to give God a piece of my mind. When I get to heaven, I'm going to tell him what I think about him. No, when we get to heaven, we're going to fall on our faces before the throne. And we'll say, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And it lives forevermore. And sometimes we kind of demand an answer from God in trials. And I think what God says, you know, paraphrasing, I could tell you, but then I'd have to kill you. Because you just don't have the noodle, you know. You don't have the gray matter to deal with. Because every issue, every event, every happening in life is interconnected. There's no random events. There's no coincidence. It's all ordered and planned by God. And we might, you know, revolt against that idea. We might embrace that idea. It's much better to embrace it. But we don't see how everything connects. Have you ever been in a control room of any sort? And this big, now they're all electronic and digital, and these big screens and all these connections of different things, and the operators know what's going on, and they say this and do that, and us moving around out here, we don't know what that's all about. Imagine what the control room in heaven is like with all of these interconnected life in the whole span of human history. God says to Moses, you know, I'll bring you back here. I'll give you my people the land. But the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. You know how long it took for the sin of the Amorites, who were the Canaanites, who were adulterous, idolatrous, pagan worshippers, offering their kids to Molech? You know how long it took for their sin to reach its full measure? It took 400 years. That's God's mercy. And then God says to Moses and to Joshua, wipe them out. Because their sin has reached its full measure. And then people say, oh, what a vicious, horrendous God. He wiped out people in the Old Testament. Have a quiet time. Do your homework. Read the context. That was at least 400 years of God's mercy. And we say, Lord, take out this person. Take out that person. You know, Lord says, hey, who's running the show here? Do you know all the connections? Do you know how all this fits together? Do you know I'm giving so-and-so 50 years, 100 years, this nation, this empire, 1,000 years to repent? And when time's up, when God says, everyone out of the pool. You know, I grew up in the time of public pools, and when it was closing time, we'd hate to leave, but the lifeguards would chase us out. Boo, whistles, everyone out of the pool. It's time to go. When God says, that's it, boo, everybody out of the pool, time's up. Time is up. And justice, divine righteous justice, will be done. But we don't know that, do we? But in the meantime, we must carry burdens for our nation, for our communities, for our churches, for Anibat, for us, for every church in this fraternal, every church in this country. The witness of Christians in Palestine, in Israel, in Iran. You know that the church in Iran is exploding at the moment? It's exploding. 50,000 of the 80,000 mosques in Iran are empty. I don't know how much longer that regime can hold on with this iron grip of power. I pray that it's going to be in my lifetime. Correct. That because every empire falls, doesn't it? History tells us. Every empire collapses when God says it's time. So let's pray for these things. But let's not make demands. Whether God heals in time and space or not, he always acts for his glory and for our good. I remember meeting a young mom when we, Josh and I, got to Sandown Union many years ago. And she had lost her twins soon after birth. I think they got to about 3 years old. And they contracted some horrific disease. I can't remember what it was, some kind of cancer or something. And this dear mom, who lost both her children, said, I prayed for God to heal my daughters, and he did. He took them home. She told me that. I'm not making this up. But yes, we carry the burden. We cry, God, how long? God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this? Why are you allowing evil to prosper? Read Psalm 73 this afternoon. That's great medicine for that cry. So Paul was, Epaphroditus was balanced, he was burdened, and he was a blessed servant. But that blessing was aimed towards other people, not himself. He wanted to live. He committed to live, to be a blessing. The life of blessing is a life of sacrifice and service, which is saturated in joy. And speaking about joy, Gordon Fee says, joy does not mean the absence of sorrow. This is important. Looking at his life, our lives, joy does not mean the absence of sorrow, but the capacity to rejoice in the midst of it. Joy does not mean the absence of sorrow, but the capacity to rejoice in the midst of it. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we grieve. Oh, yes, we grieve. But not like those who have no hope. Is our grief real? Yes. Are we trying to just, you know, bat it away with platitudes and scripture verses? And no, we grieve. But not like those who have no hope. Epaphroditus lived to be a blessing. God says to Abraham in Genesis 12, Abraham, I'm picking out of the nations that were formed at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. There's no Israel, by the way, in that table of nations. And God picks Abraham. He's a moon worshiper. He's a pagan. And God says, Wazalapa, come here. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And I'm going to bless you. Yes. Is that the end of the story? I'm going to bless you to be a blessing to many nations. So however the Lord blesses us in trials, in loss, however he blesses us, that blessing is not just for us. We must pass that on. Pass on your pain. Share your pain. Share your loss. Share your regrets. Because people need to hear. Because that could be just the way the Lord wants to reach them, through your testimony, through your making ourselves vulnerable. Didn't Epaphroditus make himself vulnerable? Good grief. Did he ever? So as we wrap up, let me just ask a few questions here. We need to ask ourselves these questions. And this is in the context of our lives, our challenges, our community, and what the world is telling us we've got to have. You know, that car, that drink, that item. Have I got the right stuff from a biblical perspective? What's the legacy we're leaving? Am I an Epaphroditus? Maybe I'm never mentioned, you know, in conversation. Maybe people don't know who I am. God does. And that's really all that matters, doesn't it? There's some people in Scripture, we don't even know their names. How about the servant girl who saw that her master was healed in First Kings? Remember that story about the servant girl? Naaman had leprosy. He's a pagan. He'd imprisoned her, and she says there's a prophet in Israel. Go see him. We don't even know her name. But you know what that foreign ruler said when he was healed, when he washed in the Jordan? He said, now I know there's a God in Israel. So, but people don't have to know our names. But do we have the right stuff? And as we close in prayer and we think about that, take time to thank the Lord for people in our lives, on our journey. Some of our stories go way back, you know. But there have been people along the way, and you might not even remember their name, but you remember what they did. You remember what they said. You remember who they were. For me, some of mine are Sunday school teachers. Those are some of the people I need to go and say sorry to when I get to heaven. I was a terrorist in Sunday school. Maybe it's a school teacher, a parent, a brother, a neighbor. You know, and the Lord knows. as we close in prayer and ask ourselves this question, let's thank the Lord for those people in our lives, those silent, faithful witnesses. Lord, we want to honor these people before you today. Some we remember so clearly. Remember their voice, their face, their personality, their quirks. And others are distant memory. Just know there was a person there at the right time in the right place. I didn't say thank you. I was so wrapped up in my own stuff. But Lord, we want to thank you and honor those, every single one of those. As this room would never contain all the people that have touched our lives. We'd have to move to Ellis Park or something. The great cloud of witnesses who've gone before us, who've run the race, and who are found faithful. They finished strong. Thank you, Lord, for every Epaphroditus represented in this room. And thank you for those amongst us here this morning who are just like Epaphroditus. They're charming. They're beautiful. Your fragrance hangs in the air wherever they go. And may we strive to be more like that. And ultimately, Lord, in your perfect example in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, your attitudes should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Humbled himself. Became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.